All right, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please join me in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 1 all the way through 13 this morning. Just one housekeeping type of thing before we get into today's text. This coming Wednesday night, I'm having a class in my office called Foundations. Maybe you're in this church and you are considering becoming a member of this church and you've never, you know, moved forward with that, or maybe you have questions about this church and how we function and what we believe and all those good types of things. This coming Wednesday at 6 o'clock in my office, we're going to have a class called Foundations, and I would love to invite you to be a part of that. It's going to be an awesome time. It lasts about an hour. So if you are considering membership or have questions about our church, this coming Wednesday at 6 o'clock in my office. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13 read like this. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. And God, we come before your throne, and we say thank you so much for your word. We give this time to you right now. We ask and pray that you would speak to our hearts. We love you, we love you, we love you. And everyone said, amen. So we all love a good mystery. Whether you encounter that mystery in a book, in some sort of a story, in a movie, or in real life, there's something about a mystery that grips our imaginations. There are many great mysteries out there that the world is still questioning to this very day. Things like this. Is the lost city of Atlantis a real place? What was the true purpose of Stonehenge? Who was Jack the Ripper? Is there really a money pit on Oak Island? How many of you guys watched that show? Are they ever going to find anything out there? Hopefully, all right. What really happened to Amelia Earhart? Is there life in outer space? What in the world is going on out at Area 51? Is the Loch Ness Monster real? Is Bigfoot real? How many of you believe that Bigfoot is real? Y'all are crazy. And the greatest mystery of all is this. Will men and women ever truly understand each other? No. You see, I've been married for 16 years now? And I thought that I understood women. But then I had this little thing called a daughter. And now I am as confused as ever. While there are many great mysteries out there, you see, the plan of God is not a mystery. You can write this down. The plan of God is a revealed mystery. It is a revealed mystery. In this text that we're looking at today, Paul uses the word mystery 4 total times. It's the Greek word mysterion, and it means a hidden thing, a secret, a mystery. So what is this great mystery that Paul is talking about in this text that we're looking at today? It is this. It's the mystery of Christ, who was revealed to the apostles and Paul during this time, and what Jesus Christ has done, the fact that he has unified both Jews and Gentiles through his shed blood. If you go back and you look at the Old Testament, all of the Old Testament pointed to Jesus, that he would be born of a virgin, that he would live a sinless life, that he would die on the cross for the penalty of sin and be resurrected from the dead 3 days later. The Old Testament pointed to this great mystery that was coming. All the prophets, they spoke about it, and to the disciples and to Paul, this great mystery, the great mystery of Jesus Christ, was revealed. Again, look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly." So here Paul is writing to these Ephesian believers as he is in jail, and he is reminding them that God has revealed to him the great mystery of Jesus Christ. If you remember, Paul, he was out persecuting Christians, and he is on his way to Damascus. But what happens? Jesus Christ busts open the sky. What's he do? He reveals himself to the apostle Paul. That's why Paul says in this text, "The mystery was made known to me by revelation." He says in Galatians, "For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles." So Paul has been revealed this great mystery. And what he says in verse 4, "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." If you remember, the Jewish people, they were God's chosen people. And during this time period, to not be Jewish was to be separated from God. And Paul is saying that through this revealed mystery of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, that Gentiles are fellow heirs through Jesus Christ. Galatians 3, Paul says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Colossians 3, he says, "Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." You see, as much as we love a good mystery, we always love it when that mystery is revealed to us, like whenever a magician reveals how he does a famous trick. And you might say to me this morning, or to yourself, "No one's ever given me a secret. No one's ever revealed to me some great mystery." Listen, if you are in Christ Jesus today, you have been revealed the greatest mystery ever known to mankind. That Jesus Christ saves sinners. In this text, Paul uses the word revelation twice, and it means to make known. The greatest mystery that you could ever know, the greatest mystery that could ever be revealed to you, is that Jesus Christ saves sinners from the penalty of their sin. Jesus himself said in Matthew 11, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." You see, if you know Christ and the way of salvation today, it's because God has revealed it to you. Through his Holy Spirit, he has opened your eyes. So it begs this question: what are we supposed to do with this great mystery that has been revealed to us? You see, if someone comes to me and they say, "Caleb, I want to reveal to you the cure for cancer," and I never ever do anything with that revelation, I keep it a secret, what kind of person would that make me? You see, if you know Christ today, it's because God has revealed his Son to you. And next in this text, we can see, and you can write this down, the believer's responsibility with the mystery. We have a responsibility now. We're not revealed the mystery of Christ. that Jesus Christ saves sinners to keep it all to ourselves. You see, if the mystery of Christ has been revealed to you today, to me, church family, we have a responsibility to do something with that great mystery. Look what Paul says, starting in verse 7 through 9. He says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things." You see, when Jesus revealed himself to Paul, Paul didn't go sit in a corner and keep it all for himself. What does Paul do? Paul goes and lives his entire life on mission. If you scan out and you look at the Apostle Paul and all of his writings, and you look at his entire life, the entire life of the Apostle Paul was a mission trip. He knew the responsibility that he had with this great mystery that was revealed to him. Look again at verse 8. He says, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to live life for myself." That's not what it says. He says, "This grace was given to me to focus on my earthly pleasures." That's not what he says. He says, "This grace was given to me to be kept a secret." That's not what he says. "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." This word "preach" that Paul is using here in this text, it's not referring to a preacher. It's not referring to a position in the church. This word "preach" is where we get our English word "evangelize." He's referring to evangelism. Paul is saying, "The grace of God was given to me to tell others about the unsearchable riches of Christ." This word "unsearchable" that Paul uses here is the Greek word "anekex neistos." It's a really big, really big word. And it's only used once in the entire New Testament, and it's right here, and it means this: that which cannot be searched out, that which cannot be comprehended. Paul is saying he has been given grace to tell others about the riches of Christ that cannot be fathomed to the human mind. Several years ago, I was on a mission trip in Brazil, and I told a little bit about this story last week. But whenever we were there in Brazil, the main thing that we were doing was going door to door and sharing the gospel with people. We had appointments and visits that were set up for us, and we'd go and we'd visit people who were also on the street and things like that. But something happened to me on that mission trip, or I experienced something on that mission trip that I've never, ever experienced since then, or even before that mission trip. And it was this: we'd go and we would share the gospel with people, and over and over and over, they would say things like this: "I've always wanted to know that. I've always wanted someone to tell me that. I've always wanted someone to reveal that to me. Thank you so much for telling me how I can have my sins forgiven." You see, if you're a believer in this place today, you have a responsibility to do something with the mystery that has been revealed to you. Look again at verse 7. As Paul says in verse 7, "Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power." The same is true for you and I. We could say it like this: of this gospel, you, myself, you, Lake Center Baptist Church, you were made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to you by the working of his power. Look at verse 8 again. He says, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And the same is true for you and I, church family. to you, to myself, this grace was given to tell your coworkers about the unsearchable riches of Christ. To you, this grace was given to tell your classmates about the unsearchable riches of Christ. To you, this grace was given to tell your neighbors, your family members about the unsearchable riches of Christ. To you, this grace was given to tell the world about the unsearchable riches of Christ. You see, if you have been revealed this great mystery today, that Jesus Christ saves sinners, then you and I are responsible with this great mystery, to take this great ministry to this great mystery to the world. With all that being said, is there someone in your life today that needs Jesus? That needs to hear this great mystery, that needs the gospel, that needs the saving power of Jesus Christ? Is there someone in your life that you know of that needs Jesus Christ and his love and his grace and his forgiveness and his mercy? A few weeks ago, we had a guest speaker who spoke to us about this very idea, and he reminded us of this very truth, that we, the church, that we are plan A. There is no plan B. There is no plan B to take the gospel to your family members. You are plan A. You are that plan. There is no plan B to take the gospel to your neighbor or to your coworkers or to your classmates or to those who are in Panama or to those around the world. We are the plan. You are plan A, church family. Who is someone in your life that needs Jesus? My question to you and my question to myself this morning, to all of us in this place, is this: are you praying for their salvation? And I'm not just talking about just God, do this. I'm talking about going to battle for them on a daily basis, every single day. Are you praying for them? Are you waging war for them against the devil, against his schemes? Are you praying desperately for them? Are you talking with them about their eternity? Are you inviting them to church? You never know how one invitation could radically change someone's life. It changed my life, and I'm sure it changed many of your lives in here today. One invitation changed your life. And that we see that this great responsibility that we have, and you can write this down, the believer's responsibility is through the church. It's through the church. And I'm going to ask that you would really hone in on this last point. Because this last point, I believe, is the most important point. Look at what he says. He says, so that through the church, notice that he didn't say through your pastor. Notice that he didn't say through Tyson or through our elders or through our deacons. No, he says through the what? I'm going to say it again. He says through what? Through the church. That's the local church. It's the global church. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This verse highlights the importance of the church. And this verse, verse 10, this is an incredible verse. It's a verse that I have read, I'm sure, 100 times, but I had the privilege of this past week of being able to study this verse out. And this verse is an incredible verse. Notice what Paul is saying. He says that through the church reveals the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Who are the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places? Most commentators that I read said that rulers and authorities in the heavenly places are heavenly angels and also hostile demonic forces who are opposed to the things of God. So when Paul says rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, he's talking about good angels and bad demons. John Stott says that angels, demonic and heavenly angels, they're not omniscient. In other words, good angels and bad angels, they don't know everything. And this is very consistent with Scripture. Peter himself says, in these things which now have been announced to you, what things? That's the great mystery of Christ that Jesus Christ saves sinners. He says, in these things which have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel, to those who evangelized, to those who told you about Jesus Christ, to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Notice what he says. Things into which angels long to look. So think about what this text is saying thus far. This text is saying that we have such a great responsibility with the mystery of Christ that through the witness of the church, heavenly angels and hostile demons will come to understand the power and mystery of God. In other words, good angels and demons are watching the church and being shown the power of God through the church. Theologian Harold Honer says, the church is the means by which the angelic leaders are informed of the mystery. Stott again says, they watch fascinated as they see Gentiles and Jews being incorporated into the new society as equals. If I were to ask you today, what is the greatest force in the world or in the known universe or on the planet? Some would say America is the greatest force or greatest power in the world. No, some would say, no, China is the greatest force, or the United Kingdom or Russia is the greatest force. Some would say the weather is the greatest force. You ever seen a hurricane? Some would say, no, the sun is the greatest force in the known universe. Some would say, no, the force from Star Wars is the greatest force the world has ever known. And I would say this, they're all wrong. The church is the greatest force the world has ever known. The church is the greatest force the world has ever known. My prayer for myself and my prayer for all of us today is this, is that we would understand this incredible force that we are a part of called the church. And we, the church, have been given so great a responsibility that even angels and demons will learn about the mystery of Christ from us, the church. Here's a question that I want all of us to consider this morning. Knowing that good angels and bad angels are watching us, or demons and good angels are watching us. And I'm asking this question to myself, and I'm asking this question to you, Lake Center Baptist Church. Based on your role and commitment to the church, if the angels only had you to watch, what would they think about the church? In other words, if God were to say to an angel in heaven, 3 months, and I want you to watch Colson's life for the next 3 months, and I want you to come back and I want you to report to me how he feels about the church. I want you to come back and I want you to report to me what you know about the church based on the way that he lives his life. If they were watching you, and they are, would they see that the church is worth serving? Would they see that the church is worth financially supporting and giving towards? Would they see that the purposes of God are worth faithfully committing one's life to? Would they see a wholehearted commitment to Jesus through the church? Or would they only see a commitment based on one's preferences or one's conveniences to the church? Lincoln, in his commentary, says, It is through the church of Jews and Gentiles that God's wisdom is exhibited to the powers. The church provides hostile cosmic powers with the tangible reminder that their authority has been decisively broken and that all things are subject to Christ. I asked this question last week. What is your view of the church? What is your view of the church? As members of the church, we have been given a great responsibility. We have been given a heavenly responsibility as the church. Dr. Meredith says, the church is not a building. we go to, or an event we attend. The church is family, living life together on mission. On mission. Taking this great mystery, the gospel of Christ, to the world. He says, be careful not to treat the church as a hotel, visiting a place occasionally, giving a tip if you are served well. Rather, see the church as part of your Christian identity and understand that we all have a role in God's household. Are you doing your part as a member of the church? If you look at the book of Ephesians, Paul is always talking about the church. He takes a high view of the church. As a member of the household of God, are you serving the local church? Are you praying for the local church? Are you going on behalf of the name of Jesus Christ through this local church? Are you giving to this local church? Why? So that we can reveal this great mystery to the world that is lost around us. What is your view of the church? Did you know that the church is eternal? The church will last forever. Am I investing my life, my time, my resources, my money in that which is eternal? That's the church. Again, Stott says the church is central to history. The church is central to the gospel. The church is central to Christian living. Are you committed to the things of God through this local church or a local church? There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. There's no such thing as Caleb Jernigan Ministries or Tyson Murphy Ministries or Brittany Jernigan Ministries or Bill Pratt Ministries. You see, our lives are an extension of what God is doing through the local church. The church is a powerful, powerful force. Are you participating in giving to a local church as the Bible calls us to do so? Are you supporting this local church financially? The church is a powerful force. Are you participating in the discipleship opportunities at this church or a local church? Why? To grow in your faith, to grow in your discipleship. I love what H.B. Charles says. He says, you are not on a biblical path to spiritual growth if you are not a participating member of a local church. The church is a powerful, powerful force. Are you participating in the serving opportunities through a local body, through a local church? The church is a powerful force. Are you participating in home fellowship opportunities through the local church? Why? To get to know people on a deeper level, to pray for some people on a deeper level, to do life with some brothers and sisters in Christ on a deeper level. The church is a powerful force, and the believer's responsibility is through the church. I hope and pray that you believe this today. I hope and pray that you see this force, this great power that you as the body of Christ are a part of. Do you believe this today? Do you see this today? If so, what does your life say about the church? And let's ask this question. Why in the world should we make such a commitment to the things of God through the church? I mean, why should we live a life that is so radical like that, like the one I just described? Why in the world should we do that through the church? Here's why, church family. Because the local church is the hope of the world. The message that we have is the greatest message that can ever be told. The gospel that we have is the greatest thing. It's what the world needs most. The local church is the hope of the world. I hope and pray that your heart today is to see revival come across our land. That's my prayer. My prayer is that through this local body, in this area on Monkey Island that serves many different communities, is that through this local body, is that we would see a revival through you. By the way that you share the gospel, by the way that you invite, by the way that you love, that's my prayer for us, is that we would see a revival through this local body, that we would see all of these seats filled, and we'd have to see them filled twice because of what God is doing. But listen, he's only going to do it through you, the church. And my prayer is not to have all these seats filled just so people can say, look at Caleb, or look at Tyson, or look at Bill. No. It's so that people would have their lives changed. It's so that people would go from death to life, from darkness to light. That's only through Christ. It's not through the government. It's not through some self-help book. It's not through Dr. Phil. It's not through some afternoon TV show. Guess what? It's through you, the church. Do you believe that? If so, what does your life say about the church? I read this morning from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says, every revival proves clearly that men who are outside the church always become attracted when the church herself begins to function truly as the Christian church. What does your life say about the church? In closing, Paul says, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. You see this power that you have access to? Through the shed blood of Christ, you have access to the throne of God. You don't have to go through somebody. You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through myself. Of course, we will pray for you, and I will pray for you. But listen, you can go to the throne of God any moment. I love what Paul says. So I ask you, don't lose heart for what I'm suffering for you. And I think this is a great application for us today. Let's not give up, church family. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. This force that we are a part of is a powerful force. It's a force that's going to last for all of eternity. We have access to the throne of God. Therefore, do not lose heart. Keep praying. I beg of you to keep praying. Keep inviting. Keep living your life for Jesus Christ and for the gospel. Don't stop. Don't give up. Do not lose heart, as Paul says. This force that you are a part of, the church, he's saying, don't give up. Don't lose heart. Guess what? In the end, you win, church family. Through Jesus Christ, you win. Don't lose heart. It's going to be worth it in the end. Keep on keeping on in Jesus Christ. Don't give up. Don't give up. You win through Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads with me? You see, you cannot be a part of the church unless Jesus Christ truly is your Lord. Yeah, you could be a superficial member of a church, but that's not what I'm saying. The word church means the called out ones. You see, you can't even participate in that, in the global church, unless Jesus Christ is your Lord. Why do you need him to be your Lord? The Bible says it's because of sin. What is sin? Mistakes, bad things that we've done. And the Bible says that our sin, it separates us from God. It keeps us from God. It keeps us out of the global church. And the only way that you can be a true member of the body of Christ is if Jesus Christ is your Lord. I'm not asking if you prayed some prayer a long time ago. The question that I'm asking you this morning is this: is Christ your Lord? In other words, is he your boss? Is he your guide? Have you bowed your knee and your life to him, to his lordship, and said, Jesus, I call on you for the forgiveness of sin. I commit my life to you. Be the Lord of my life. I will follow you. Even if it doesn't make sense, is Christ your Lord? he's not, you can call on him this morning to save you. Would you call on him in this very moment to save you? It's by faith, the Bible says, that you cry out to him and you call on him to save you from your sin. You call on him right now. You come to him right now. And if you cried out to him in true repentance, in true faith, the Bible says this, that you are a part of the church. The global church, the church of Christ. My next question for myself and for all of us in this place this morning is this: are you taking responsibility for the mystery of Christ that has been revealed to you? And are you sharing it with others? Are you taking responsibility for this great mystery that has been revealed to you? Are you praying for those who are lost? Are you asking God to give you opportunities to talk to lost people, to invite lost people to church? Are you taking responsibility in your current context? You see, God has placed you somewhere for a specific reason, in your job, in your school, in your neighborhood, wherever that might be. He's placed you there for a reason, to be able to take this great mystery to those who are in your context. Are you taking responsibility for this great mystery? What a great privilege we have. What a great privilege we have. And maybe you're here this morning and you're questioning, what do I even start with doing this, with sharing the gospel? I'll tell you this, if you just say a simple prayer to God, God, use me. Give me opportunity to talk to someone about you, to invite someone to church. I just want to be used by you. God will look at you and say, okay, child, I'll give you opportunity. He will use you. He will use you in great ways. Just pray that prayer this morning. God, would you use me in my context? Would you give me opportunity to invite someone to church, to talk to them about you? And the last question that I'm asking this morning is this: are you doing this through the lens of your local church? God, we love you. Thank you so much that we can even say this morning that we are a part of the church. That we're a part of this local body, but we're a part of the global church. And this is a force that cannot be reckoned with. This is a force that Jesus Christ is building. This is a force that the gates of hell cannot and will not prevail against. God, we thank you so much for calling us out of darkness into the light, into a body of believers called the church. And God, we pray and we ask that you would use us, God, us as this local body, for the advancement of your kingdom, God, for the glory of your name, so that we would see lost people come to know you, so that we would see more people come into the waters of baptism like we did Kellen a few moments ago. Oh God, would you use us, the church? God, help us to not lose heart. Help us to not give up. Help us to keep on keeping on. Help us to keep Jesus Christ in front of us. Help us to keep chasing after Christ. Help us to keep praying. Help us to keep inviting. Help us to keep worshiping. Help us to keep living out the gospel. Lord, help us for the glory of your name. We love you. We love you. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet? Right now, we're just going to sing a song of worship. We're going to thank Jesus Christ for his blood and the fact that through his shed blood, we are called into this body of believers, called the church. Maybe you're in this place.